Well, as you know, I enjoy train travel. It's especially fun when there aren't issues with other trains, nor with the tracks upon which those trains run. And I'm talking about delays due to slow freights ahead of the passenger train that you're on or I'm on, and also delays due to frozen switches, delays due to broken tracks. On a trip not too long ago, we had faced frozen switch and a broken track, and we sat. I think when we finally reached our destination, we were about 5-6 hours late. But again, when everything is functioning in the way it is supposed to, everything is right as far as the tracks are concerned, the trains are concerned, then the train will be on time. You're always glad to get into the station on time. Now, I'm glad we can look at a king of Israel today who was, we could say, on the right track. He really is a testimony to my heart, his walk with the Lord. And I want us to learn from him today. I want us to learn how we can live aright our lives. I want us to learn how this nation needs to emulate the heart of Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah. Proverbs 14:34 tells us, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach, disgrace to any people. And certainly, as I've been already saying, the reign of Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, brings this truth to life. For this king, whose name means the Lord will judge, was generally depicted as a good king. As our study today from 2 Chronicles 17 describes, he led a nation. He was a king who the people and Jehoshaphat did righteously. And consequently, they were divinely elevated and blessed. It matters, again, that the leadership of the country is godly. And the influence, the effect that that leadership, that administration can have on the people. It matters who we vote for. You don't vote for someone just because of a name or a letter behind their name. You vote for that one because of his standing before God. Our study from 2 Chronicles 17 this morning has 4 points. First point is Jehoshaphat's commitment to the Lord. Point number 2, God's blessings to Jehoshaphat. Point number 3, Jehoshaphat's spiritual administration. And then our last point, Jehoshaphat's military administration. As we look at our first point this morning, Jehoshaphat's commitment to the Lord, we see in verse 4 that this king sought the Lord God of his fathers. And he did so by following, and that we see this in verse 3, by following the example of David's earlier days, his righteous years, his life before Bathsheba, and Uriah, when he pursued God's commands rather than the idolatrous worship that marked many in Israel. And further, verse 6 tells us that this king took great pride in the ways of the Lord, meaning he openly and sincerely served the Lord and sought to obey him. Lastly, under our first point, Jehoshaphat removed the high places and the groves, the Asherim, out of Judah. He continued and expanded the reforms begun under his father Asa by demolishing the places of pagan worship in Judah. I'd say Jehoshaphat was on the right track. And because of his commitment, because of his desire to walk with the Lord, We see under our second point God's blessings to Jehoshaphat. Verse 5 states, "Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand." And this was no small blessing, no small matter, for in those days, kings and kingdoms were very fragile and under constant threat. But yet when the descendants of David would seek God first, he promised to protect them, to promote them. He promised to bless them. The end of verse 5 tells us, "And all Judah," notice the blessing, "and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance." Not only honor, but riches, great riches. And God makes the same promise to us, his people, today. Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." I'll tell you, that verse I've tried to practice throughout my life. And it's amazing when you put God first. Maybe I shouldn't say the word amazing, because it really is true. When you put God first, God promises to provide, to take care of your needs, to bless. When I put God first regarding my time, it seems like I get done what I need to get done. When I put God first regarding my treasure, it seems like I have enough money to pay my bills and to do other things that maybe I might enjoy, like take a train trip. But the point is, Jehoshaphat sought God. He desired God to be first and foremost in his life. And God honored him for that. Now, before beginning the actual narrative of Jehoshaphat's reign, which we'll see in chapters 18, 19, and 20, the chronicler noted this king's wise administration. And we see this able leadership in two strategic areas. And this gives us our next two points. Point number 3, Jehoshaphat's spiritual administration. And point number 4, Jehoshaphat's military administration. Notice first, Jehoshaphat's spiritual administration. Keep in mind now the placement of this note concerning Jehoshaphat's spiritual administration comes before the record of Jehoshaphat's military administration. And by the way, this was no accident. This king understood that while a strong military had its place, there was no substitute for obedience to God if the nation was to enjoy security and prosperity. And so with that mission in mind, Jehoshaphat appointed his officials, along with Levites and priests, to go throughout the cities of Judah and to teach. And this mentoring team consisted of 5 governmental officials, 9 Levites, and 2 priests, whose names are listed in verses 7 and 8. Now, the purpose of this important task was to serve the people who could not make regular visits to Jerusalem, to the temple, but they still needed instruction in God's word. Let me just say this, doesn't everyone need instruction in God's word? Absolutely. And I want to say thank you for those who have come this morning to hear God's word. Thank you for those who perhaps cannot be here, maybe because you're traveling or you have health issues, but you have tuned in to listen. Hearing the word of God is so necessary for a church, for a community, for a nation to thrive. Let me put it this way, to survive, but then to thrive. Where there's no vision, the people perish. And that means where there's no light of the gospel, the light of the word of God going forth, people that nation sooner or later perishes. Now, spiritually, what these men taught was, as you see in verse 9, the book of the law. They taught God's word, meaning they didn't teach their wisdom, but they taught God's truth. And when you and I come to a service, when you and I come to church, you don't want to come and hear what the preacher thinks. You want to come and hear what the word of God says. It's God's word that is to be taught. And where did they teach? Verse 9 says, in all the cities of Judah, which means no locale or community was overlooked. No place was excluded. And reminds me that the gospel is to go forth in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost what? Parts of the earth. And here we see that the truth of God's word went forth everywhere in Judah and Benjamin. Because Jehoshaphat was on the right track, he understood that God's word in the hearts of the people turns their hearts to God. And they then recognized their duty to God, to the king, and to each other. Meaning, when you get the vertical, and we've said this so often, but how true it is when you get the vertical relationship right, you and God are on the right same track, then the horizontal relationships fall in place. I've written here, right interpersonal relationships begin with being right with God. If you have an issue with your wife or your husband or your children, somewhere along the way, it might be you, it might be that other individual, it might be both of you, but somewhere along the way, there's a disconnect between a person, some heart, and God. I know when my heart, when there's an issue with God, I have issues with other people. But when my heart is right with God, it seems like I want to get along with other people. I want to show love and patience and kindness to my wife. I want to give proper respect and dignity even to my children. And yes, I need to rear them in the ways of the Lord. And sometimes that means the Board of Education to the seat of learning. Amen? When you're in communion with God, it takes you a long ways down the road in being in communion with others. And so my encouragement is, if there's an impasse somewhere in your relationship with someone else, first of all, check your heart. Make sure you are right with God. And then when you're right with God, then I think you can pray, Lord, I ask that you work in the heart of this individual or these family members or these friends or these neighbors, these church members, that our hearts could once again be joined together in our love for Christ. How beautiful it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Jehoshaphat's military administration is our final point. And such spiritual instruction that we've just talked about here under our third point became Jehoshaphat's very best means of promoting and advancing the security of the nation. Because Jehoshaphat and the people honored God in his word, God honored Jehoshaphat's kingdom. Remember in 1 Samuel 2:30, God said, I will honor those who honor me. And so verse 10 tells us the fear of the Lord, the terror of the Lord, fell upon all the surrounding nations to the degree that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. One theologian has written, and I quote, by this little band of princes. Remember, we're talking about 5 governmental officials, 9 Levites, and 2 priests. Again, we're talking about 16 people. By this little band of princes, Levites, and priests, 16 in all, Jehoshaphat did more toward impressing the surrounding nations with a sense of his power than the largest and best equipped standing army could have secured to him. End of quote. What did the enemies of Judah see? That God was Judah's strength. That God was Jehoshaphat's might. I wonder, as the nations of this world look at the United States, do they see that our God is our strength? Do they see that our God is our might? Centuries later, the itinerant ministry of John Wesley and his followers would similarly impact 18th century Britain. One author writes, his itinerant ministry taught, and I quote, the pure and unadulterated doctrines of the gospel with the propriety and the necessity of obedience to the laws, and has been the principal means in the hand of God of preserving the land from those convulsions and revolutions that have ruined and nearly dissolved the European continent. End of quote. And friends, what was true for Judah and what was true for Britain is certainly true for our nation. Again, righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach. It's a disgrace to any people. And for this nation to be on the right track, to be righteous and thus blessed, God's word must be faithfully and fully proclaimed from its pulpits. I need to be one of these priests, one of these government officials, one of these Levites. I need to be that. And by the way, you need to be that as well. Again, talking about preachers. Preachers must stop trying to please the people and instead seek to please and honor God and his word. I mean, who doesn't like a pat on the back? Who doesn't like, oh, pastor, I was blessed by that this morning. But, you know, really what we should be wanting to hear is, Pastor, I was convicted by that this morning. God spoke to my heart. I mean, God pointed out an area in my life where I need to get right with God. I mean, that, yes, we want to come. We want to hear the truth of the word. We want to be encouraged, but at the same time, we need to be admonished. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I mean, a sword cuts. Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. I think too often pastors get discouraged. You know, they feel like, well, if I really preach what this text says, I'm not going to have much of an audience. But Paul said in Galatians 1:10, if my motive is to please men, then I am not the servant of Christ. I mean, I get discouraged. I mean, I remember when this building was full. I remember when people had to go to the overflow. We used to talk about, oh, we only have so many parking spots left. Pastor, do we need to increase our parking lot numbers. And I know COVID has done a number. I think it's done a number on churches. But let me just say, there's no substitute in being in the house of God. No substitute for that. And I don't want to get into trouble. I mean, I'm not here to make people upset. But the church gains its strength by being together and hearing the words of life. And I say that with love in my heart. And I want to not only know that you're there, but I want to see that you too are hearing the word and then taking the word and speaking the word of God to those whom you touch, those in your community of life. I think again of our nation. The preaching of Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield changed the spiritual landscape of America before the Revolution, as catalyst for what became known as the First Great Awakening, they may well have helped set in motion some of the very forces that eventually brought America its political freedoms. Why does America enjoy one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all? Because there were preachers like George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards who said, this is what God's word says. And people heeded the words of life. And consequently, a nation was born whose motto became one nation under God. In God we trust. When a nation stops trusting in God, that nation's demise is soon to follow. Well, getting back to Jehoshaphat's military administration, this king's godly leadership not only brought Judah peace, it brought this nation prosperity. Surrounding countries brought Jehoshaphat tribute as a sign of his sovereignty over them. And a couple of these nations, as we see in verse 11, were the Philistines on the west, who brought their monetary wealth from their sea trading, and the Arabians on the east, who brought their livestock wealth through their Transjordan trading policies. And this wealth further served to make Jehoshaphat and Judah even stronger. Verse 12 states, Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly. And with this additional capital, he built fortresses and store cities, along with a formidable, well-equipped army, which really was the true treasure of Jehoshaphat's kingdom. Meaning this king, think about this king dedicated his life to serve God, to hear God's word, to proclaim God's word through the country. And what did God bring to pass? He brought to pass a dedicated and courageous band of men who surrounded him. Verse 13 describes them as the men of war, mighty men of valor. And how valuable these men became to Jehoshaphat. I appreciate the godly men that, if I could use this terms, that surround me. I appreciate the godly men of Westside. And we have numbers of godly men here. And thank you for your investment that I can invest in your life and then your investment in the lives of this body of believers. Verses 14 through 18 identify the leaders, the captains of these army divisions. And then it numbers them. And I want you to first notice the warriors of Judah. And we see this beginning with verse 14. But I want us to focus in particular on verse 16, where the chronicler says what he says about a man named Amasiah. And next unto him, verse 16, was Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor. Spurgeon says of Amasiah, there must have been a turning point in his career, a time when he knew the grace of God which brought such a change to him. Spurgeon goes on to say there must have been a waking up to the feeling that God deserved, and I love this, that God deserved his love and his life. And when a believer yields to this level of commitment to God, he says, Lord, you can have my love and you can have my life. Several things become very apparent. One of them is no one has to seek him out to serve. He volunteers. Number two, no one has to, and again, this goes along with what I've just said, but no one has to urge him to serve. Number three, no one has to look after him once he begins to serve because he will serve well. And this commitment means, Lord, here am I. Here am I. Send me. Use me. Work through me. I want to serve the King of Kings. Again, Amasiah willingly. Let those words sink in. Willingly offered himself unto the Lord. Are you an Amasiah? Could it be said of you that you willingly offer yourself to the Lord? And so we have the faithful men of Judah and that army. And then we have the warriors of Benjamin, who are identified in verses 17 and 18. And if you add the numbers together, you'll see that there were 780,000 from the tribe of Judah, and there were 380,000 from the tribe of Benjamin. And this number did not include those whom the king put in the fortified cities throughout all Judea, or Judah. And that would be verse which we see in verse 19, which all tells us a great military strength waited on this commander-in-chief's orders. No wonder verse 1 tells us, and Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. He placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. Friends, Jehoshaphat was strong militarily because he and his people were strong spiritually. And when a nation ceases to be strong spiritually, they will stop being strong militarily. Mark it down. And so I say, Asa's son Jehoshaphat began his 25-year reign in a powerful position, both spiritually and militarily. And again, it was because he walked in the former ways of David, meaning he rejected idolatry. He followed God's commands. He rejoiced in the Lord's ways. He believed the words of his great-great-great-grandfather David, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5. And he made sure God's ways were then taught to all the people. And therefore the Lord was with him. You want the Lord to be with you. And the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. Friends, if you want the Lord to be with you, if you want to experience the desires of your heart, remember we said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you want to experience the desires of your heart, be fully committed to God. Have a heart that confesses, God, you deserve, and therefore you have my love, and you have my life. You know, when you give Jesus your love, then he will have your life. It's what or who we love that determines the direction of our life. Amen? My wife was pulling for the Bulldogs, Georgia, last night. And she says, I love Georgia football. And she was obviously very excited about the outcome of that game. But she gave... She gave about 2 hours of her life to Georgia football last night. Why? Because she loved seeing them win. Now, if they would have been behind by 15, 20 points, she would have gone back into her bedroom. Tell her, well, you're kind of fair weather in some ways. But what we love, we give our life to. And I sometimes ask myself, well, do I really love you, Lord? Do I really love you, Lord? I think it's too often God is almost a genie in a bottle. You know, when we need something, I need to pray. But when everything is going okay, we kind of keep God at an arm's length, at a distance. God help us. God help me to truly love the Lord. The world doesn't deserve my love, but Lord, you do. Be fully committed to him. Be fully committed to his word. Dads and moms, be the spiritual mentors your children desperately need. The things that are being taught our children today is just unbelievable. It's totally contrary to what God's word says. Parents, it's wonderful to have a pastor back, and we are blessed to have him. But he doesn't rear your children. You do. It's your responsibility to make sure they're reared in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But for you to effectively do that, you have to, first and foremost, be in the Word. Your love for the Lord must be preeminent. And then husbands and wives, oh, how we need, and we do pray together, and we do beg God for his spiritual protection, not only over our marriage, but over our children. We pray, my wife and I pray every night for our family. And I would encourage you, whether it be at night or in the morning, to husband, wife, come together and pray. Couples who talk to God are not having to talk to a lawyer. Christians, if we had such a passion for Christ, I truly believe God would once again exalt and favor and bless not only our families, not only our churches, but our nation. You know, God would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah. Think about that. If he had found just 10 righteous people. Oh, may the Lord see the righteousness of Westside. Might he see you, your righteous heart. Might you be one of that number. Might you be one who's on the right track. Might he see that righteous life here and there, all around this community, all around this nation, and thus be able to shed once again his grace on us. I think I've got more days behind me and less days ahead of me, but I have children, I have grandchildren whose life still lies before them. I want them to enjoy the liberties, the freedoms, the blessings of living in a nation. Living in a nation whose motto is righteousness exalts this nation, but sin is a disgrace to us, its people.